And if you'd like to go to Luke in your Bible, but first, actually, if you wouldn't mind grabbing your program here for a moment, a couple of announcements I'd like to talk about here. Every month now, Tiffany Martinez is doing a younger teen group at her house. We can't put her with the older teens. I don't know if there's any hope left for them. But with the younger teens, she's been doing a fellowship there on Friday night once a month. So that's April 13th, and then that's this Friday. And then April 20th to the 22nd will be the Exodus Seminar here. And I'll be teaching that. We've got a lot of great video of where the Red Sea crossing really took place and where they found chariot remains and bones and a lot of great things like that. So I haven't done that class here in 7 or 8 years. So it's we'll be doing that April 20 to 22nd. And then April 27th will be India night. So Hector here, Hector was in India in January, and Hector will be sharing about all the Hindu priests that tried to beat him up. You haven't heard that. And all the great things that happened, how the word is moving in the city of Kanpur, where they were at, and a lot of great things with that. So Hector will be sharing, and also some of the video that he took. And then Joseph Prisha and myself and Julie, my daughter, went in March, and we'll be showing some of the video and some of the great educational things. And the word of God is moving mightily, literally in the middle of nowhere in India, so to speak, in these little villages in the Himalayas. That's what they call it. In the Himalayas. And so we were there for 2 weeks, and a lot of great healings. We saw a blind man get healed, paralyzed guy unparalyzed. He'd been paralyzed about 18 years. Met him. The guy was on a bus that went off the side of the cliff. Between the second and third flip, he found himself, his mother, and his daughter, his son, his mother, his son, himself. Between the second and third flip, they were standing outside the bus while the bus continued down. They were on the side of the hill along with his luggage. Got to pull his luggage out too with him, and the things are sealed, and there's rods, and you don't get out. I don't care if you're Harry Houdini or not, you don't. And God just transported him right on out to the side of the cliff. So we met him and had a good opportunity to talk with him. So it was a tremendous time, seeing a lot of great excitement, lots of great healings. And this is one that probably many of you have to deal with, the wild elephants that are coming through your land, destroying it. There is a farmer there, and that's one of the problems he had. So he just asked God to get rid of the wild elephants and the monkeys, and God did. Then they no longer go in and destroy his farmland. So now, that's obviously pertinent towards India and there, but is God any different here? What is it that we need in our lives? And that's really the thing, is continuing to ask God. What is it that God is willing to do for you? Well, he gave his son. And that's what we're celebrating here, is the fact that he is risen. He isn't still in the grave like, Nimrod or Abraham or Moses or Buddha or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Plato or Yoda. Even Yoda had to stay dead, I'm sorry. But Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he is still alive today. So that's it on the schedule. And I want to talk to you about the day, Nisan 18th, 28 A.D. In case you missed the video clips or the History Channel, that was the day, Nisan the 18th, 28 A.D., when mankind first encountered the resurrected Christ. It was the day they knew the Savior had conquered death. The phrase uttered by the angels that day, "It is written," has reverberated universally as a victorious cry ever since. And I don't care where you are. When Edgar was on an icebreaker at the South Pole, he could speak in tongues there, and he knew God was with him there. So whether you've been living in California like Richard here, Richard Weiss, you want to stand up? Richard just moved here. So from California. Or if you've been living in Briargate or Monument or on the east side of town, the west side, it doesn't matter. God's with you everywhere you go, no matter how old you are. Oh, let's stop for a moment. Jack, good to see you. Glad you can make it here. Okay. Okay. And Mom, yes, yep. That's him. Don't want to leave you out, but Jack gets top billing sometimes. So, but anyway, he's older. That's right. He's not a day over 90. 88 now?
Seven.
Oh, sorry. Okay. Anyway, this summer we'll be celebrating 88. Okay. All right, anyway, the phrase, "He is risen," that's what counts. He got up. Other people have been raised from the dead. There were stories of people in India. We met people, fell off a ladder 18 feet and hit his head. And somebody in his family happened to be there to raise him from the dead. But these are typical occurrences of the power of God in action in India. And also, many, many stories we could tell here. Jack healed a person of cancer here, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? Jack Northart, where are you? What was it, 3 weeks ago? About 3 weeks ago. These are things that God has allowed us the power to operate His power and to see great things happen. And it's only limited by us. But because He conquered death, because He got up from the dead, that is why all of this is available. Now, let me set the stage for you. Your hope, the person you put complete trust in, who healed the sick, raised the dead, fed thousands of people, you followed Him, you entrusted everything into Him, and the Jewish leaders took and crucified Him. What happened to your hope? That's a scary thought if you were one of the people left behind at that time. Because you trusted He was going to put heaven on earth right. You didn't understand everything, but that was what you thought was going to happen. Your hope just died. The evil religious forces of that day and time, along with the Roman government, they murdered Him. They brutally murdered Him. Would you be a little scared, a little fearful? You just spent the last year with Him. Everything centered around Him. And you did not expect Him to die, even though He said He was going to. All of your hopes, all of your dreams are shattered. You're just sitting there, numbly, behind closed door for fear. Watching television, probably. Oh, they didn't have that. But you were there, and that's it. What could you do? Now, 3 days later, we pick up the record in Luke 24. 24, verse 1. "Now, upon the first of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." Now, remember, the ladies had seen Joseph of Arimathea roll the body of Jesus up in a sheet, a sin-den, and then put Him in a grave and put the stone across. Then they left with Joseph. They didn't realize Nicodemus would come back and unroll the stone and give Him a proper burial with the spices properly and also rewrap Him in ophanion, the grave clothings. Now, so they came because they wanted to properly give it a burial that was according to Judean customs. But verse 2 then, when they got there, they found that the stone was rolled away from the sepulchre. And so, naturally, what do you do if the door is open and nobody's home? You go in. And that's what they did. They entered in and the body of Jesus wasn't there. I love the way it's written. "And they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout." Ladies, this is your group that went in there. Would you be much perplexed? First off, the stone is gone. And now you're walking and the body's gone. And you know those soldiers that are outside? They are scared to death. Something they saw scared them. And we'll look at that in a little bit. So they're very perplexed. And then all of a sudden, poof, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and they bowed down to their faces to the earth, they said unto them, and this is just a tremendous statement, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's alive. He got up. 3 days He had to be in the grave. Why are you looking for Him now? He got up." By the way, He died Wednesday night, got up Saturday night. You can't get from Good Friday to Easter Sunday 3 days and three nights. If you can, I'd like to work for your boss, for you, you know, because I get paid for 3 days and three nights for only from Friday night to Sunday morning. You can make some extra money pretty easily. He died Wednesday night, got up Saturday night. Now on Sunday, when people are coming early Sunday morning, He's already up. And that's what they're saying. Verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen." He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? He said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They went, oh, yeah, yeah, I remember that. Didn't believe it, but I remember that. Oh, yeah, I remember him saying that. Now, verse 9. And so they returned from the sepulchre, and they told all the things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, the 11 are the 11 apostles. Who's not here? Thomas. Doubting Thomas is the one who's not here, because Jesus is going to show up in a little bit. Judas was still here at this time. He leaves on the day of the ascension. We'll look at that in a little bit. But Judas was still here. And here are the ladies. Now, these are some people who've been with Jesus. These aren't just your, you know, a couple ladies they hired to go take care of the body. These are people who were there the whole time. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and that other mother of James. Let me get the women straight. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them. They went and they told these things unto the apostles. Now, if anybody's going to believe, it would be the apostles, right? After all, these guys have been with Jesus. They've seen everything. They ought to be staunch, firm believers right now, right? Well, look at the next verse. The humanness of these people. And the words of the women. Great, wonderful, believing women. Those words seemed to the apostles as idle tales, and they believed the ladies not. So ladies, if you tell men something sometimes and they don't believe, you got biblical precedent here as to what's going on. Your job was to tell them. Sometimes they just don't believe. These are the apostles we're talking about too. And they go, yeah, okay, right. Just an idle tale. Yeah, okay. Yeah, sure. He raised from the dead, huh? Okay, good. An angel? You saw angels. Oh, this is getting better there, John. But finally, verse 12, Peter says, okay, I'm going to check this out. Then arose Peter, and at least he ran to the sepulchre, and he stooped down. He beheld the Ophanian, the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now let's move on to another part. Verse 13, there were two of them that same day. They had some business in the village of Emmaus. It was from Jerusalem, about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So we have two simple disciples just walking, you know, on their way to work or business or whatever. And on their way, Jesus came walking up to them. Hey, how you doing? Mind if I walk with you for a while? Sure. And verse 17, Jesus said, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk? And you're so sad. What are you so sad about? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said, aren't you just a stranger? You just fly in from India or something? Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass were in those days? And Jesus said unto them, what things? Now, isn't this nice to know in our new spiritual bodies we're going to have a sense of humor? This is the first creation of the new body. We're going to have a new body just like Christ when Christ comes back to gather us together. And we're going to see some insights into that new body. A body to look forward to. A body that won't age. And Jesus was able to kind of hide himself, and he just said, well, what's going on? And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. He was mighty in word before God. And he did it with all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. And they crucified him. Now, this gives you an insight into what the people were thinking. Here in verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which had redeemed Israel. We thought he would be setting up the kingdom of Israel on earth. And he wasn't supposed to die. That didn't fit with our plans. Fit with God's plan. But it didn't fit with our plans. And it's been 3 days. And you know what else happened? Verse 22. Yea, certain women also in our company made us astonished. They made us amazed. They filled us with wonderment. Because when they went early to the sepulchre, they found not the body. And they had a vision of angels. And the angels said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and they found it just as the women had said. Can you believe the women? Holy cow, just as they told us. But you know what? Nobody has seen him yet. Nobody has seen him. And they're talking to him. And they haven't seen him yet. And then there's Jesus going, all right, rolls up his sleeves. It's time to teach you some Bible. And of course, the first thing he says is, since Jesus is all loving, he says, fools. Fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Don't you remember? Didn't you read that Christ had to suffer these things before he could enter into his glory? And then, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He started back in Genesis 3:15 as the promised seed. And he just went right through, one right after another. And can you imagine what this would have been like? Boy, this is one of those where you wished you had the appendix in the back here going, here's what he taught everybody. You know, because we'd be playing that right now. We wouldn't be listening to me. So, look at that. And verse 28, he drew near unto the village where they went, and he made as if he has to go further. Well, I got to keep going. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Constrainment is an Eastern culture where when you ask somebody, you know, let's say, Michael, I'd like to have you come over and eat. And Michael would have to decline. And then I'd have to say, well, really, it's your favorite food. And he'd have to decline a second time. And I'd say, it's okay, bring anybody you'd like. And then he could accept it on the third time. That was the Eastern custom of constrainment. We're going to see that Jesus Christ is going to constrain Peter later on here with three times to feed his sheep and to feed his lambs and take care of his people. But here they constrained him. And finally, Jesus, who had no intention of going anyplace else, just stayed with them. And verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them that he was the one. He kind of took over the situation here now. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them and their eyes were opened. And they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. Hey, he didn't even have to say, beam me up, Scotty. Just vanished. Our new spiritual bodies, that'll be one of the things we'll be able to do. Tired of that boring conversation? Gone. Well, they won't be boring. We'll all have new spiritual bodies. You know, you don't even have to put a little ring on to vanish. All right, so, and he just vanished out of their sight. And the two of them said one to another in verse 32, look at what they're going to address. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? While he opened to us the scriptures? You ever sat there and just gotten the word opened up and you just want more, more, more? And that's what they were like. And the word just burns and you just want. And so what do they do? Verse 33. Remember it's getting dark and they were going to stay there for the evening? Not anymore. They rose up that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem. I wonder how fast it took them to run that 7 miles. But they got back real fast. And they found again the 11. Gathered together and them that were with them. And the 11 said to those people when they got back, the Lord is risen indeed because he appeared to Simon. And they told him what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in breaking bread. Well, after he saw Simon, he spent a whole bunch of time with us. And as they were speaking, all excited, you know, back to verse 36, you guys saw him. Peter saw him. Simon Peter saw him. And they're talking about him. And all of a sudden, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace, dudes. Peace be unto you. And they naturally, as human as they were terrified. And they were affrighted, supposing they had seen a ghost. Well, if we lock all the doors and all that, we're all here and all of a sudden Jesus appears right here. What would you think? It's a ghost. And he said, look, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? What's in your heart? Believing or doubt and fear. And unfortunately, doubt and fear is what was in their hearts. So Jesus now has to go out of his way to show he's not a ghost. So first off, he says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's me. Handle me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. If you've seen a ghost recently, right, you can put your hand right through a ghost. Or maybe you get some ectoplasm or something. But the point was, is touch me. Look, flesh, bones. Notice he doesn't say blood. He's alive by a life-quickening spirit now. But flesh, bones, as you see me have. And when he has thus spoken, he showed him his hands, showed him his feet. And while they yet believed, but not for joy, they wondered, they marveled. He said, okay, here's the second one I'm going to try. You have any food? Anybody got any matzo balls? All right, anything. So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and did eat it in front of them. And it wasn't like they could look through him and see the little fish in his stomach now. He wasn't a ghost. He was a resurrected human being with a new spiritual body that could eat and enjoy good food. That's something to look forward to. All right. And verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. I told you what was going to happen when I was with you. Now, all things are fulfilled. All things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses. All things had to be fulfilled that was written in the prophets. All things had to be fulfilled that was written in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And that was an incredible time. Look at the Gospel of John now, John 20. We'll pick it up in verse 19. Here's another record. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled because they were watching the football game. Now they were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus, stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands, he showed his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw it really was the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The resurrected Christ, first time he showed up, what is he already doing? He's building them for the future. He's going to ascend, and he is saying, the Father sent me, I'm going to send you. You will have a mission to do, but you're going to have to wait till you get Holy Spirit. But I'm going to send you. Now he's going to teach them. Verse 22. When he had said that, he breathed in, as the Greek text. And he said unto them, receive, or lambano, receive into manifestation the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So he's teaching them what to do on the day of Pentecost when they see the queue of fire, that they're to breathe in. To breathe in. He's teaching them how to receive the Holy Spirit into manifestation. How to be able to be ready and then to speak in tongues. This is the first time he shows up. I'm going to send you. And now, here's something you need to know. 40 days from now, you'll need to know this. Stick it in your mind and remember it better. Verse 24 tells us who is not there. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He was the one who wasn't there. Judas was there. Judas would have received. He was forgiven, totally forgiven for what he did. Verse 30 says, 30 and 31 are just tremendous verses. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But the ones that were recorded, the great signs that are recorded that Jesus Christ did are there that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the promised seed of the woman. He was raised from the dead. That He was the Christ, the Son of God. And that if you believe on that name, you might have life through His name. That's what's available. Now, let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we'll pick it up in verse 11. He told them to go to Galilee in verse 10 and verse 11. He told me to meet them in Galilee. Verse 11, now when they were going, this is the world's view of the resurrected Christ. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the soldiers came into the city, and they showed the chief priests everything that had happened. And when they were assembled with the elders, they took counsel, and they gave bribes, large bribes, much money unto the soldiers. And here's what you should say, that his disciples came by night and stole the body while we were sleeping. Now, normally, if you're a Roman soldier and you were caught sleeping on guard duty, you know what would happen to you? That's right. You'd lose your head. But verse 14, but if it comes to the governor's ear, Pontius Pilate hears it, we'll persuade him and we'll make sure that you guys are safe. So what did the soldiers do? They took the money. They took the money and did as they were taught. What do you want said? Give me the script. I'll say it. How much? No problem. And this saying is commonly reported among the unbelievers. No, among who? Among the Jews today. You would think the heathen nations of the Romans would have been the ones that passed on the lie. But no, it was the Jews. The one who Jesus Christ died, who he came specifically to start with, and then for all of mankind. But the Jews are the ones who spread the fable even today. Now, verse 16, then the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee. They went to a mountain that Jesus had appointed them. And he met them there. Again, obviously, this is sometime later. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. This is doubting Thomas's time. And Jesus spake unto them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word power is exousia. It's authority. All authority. God gave all authority for heaven and for earth to Jesus Christ. You remember this prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? You know, ringing a bell to many of you, I'm sure. All right. And in it says that we want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Since God is Lord of heaven, now he's allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of heaven and earth. But he's trying to put the earth straight. Well, now who's got the judgment? The adversary had it since he got it from Adam. Now Jesus Christ was given authority over heaven and earth. And now he tells them, go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is a change. While Jesus Christ was alive, who did he go and teach to? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who did he send his followers to? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Just to the Israeli people, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Those people was all he was sent to. Now it changes. Whole different ball game. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in my name. Actually, the text reads, and you've got it in your syllabus there, the text reads, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations in my name. In my name. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this is what's built off of the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2. What was it that Jesus taught them to do? And it became really what was needed to build off of from that moment on, from the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. The apostles' doctrine, which was based upon what Christ taught them here. So he's telling them, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even if you go to the end of the world to teach the word. I'm with you all the time. Now, let's go back to John. John 21 now. This is about 8 days later, I believe, from Jesus Christ's initial visit. John 21, this is where he met them on the Sea of Galilee. John 21, 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, now here's Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael, of Canaan and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter said, you know what? I'm going fishing. And they said unto him, we're going with you. And they went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Nada. Zip. And morning was now come, and they look, and there's somebody standing, you know, on the coast. It's Jesus. He's on the shore. But the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said, "Children." I get such a kick out of that. These guys were 25 to 30 years old. "Children, have you any fish?" And they answered, "No, we haven't caught anything." And he said, "Hey, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you're going to find some." So they cast their four. Now they were not able to draw in from the multitude of the fishes. When Jesus does something, you know, it wasn't like they caught three fish or five or seven. They're going to catch 153. It says so here in a minute. But that's the point. A huge multitude now. "Therefore, that disciple," verse 7, "whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter," and that's probably Lazarus, "it's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his fisher's coat because he was naked. He was just down to his gym shorts. And he cast himself into the sea. Now, you got to love Peter. He's not going to wait. He's just going to jump and swim to the shore. How often do you get to see a resurrected Christ? This is only his third time. So he headed out immediately. And the other disciples came in the ship, in the little ship, for they were not far from land. It's just about 200 cubits, about 100 yards out. And they dragged the net with all the fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, guess what? They saw a fire of coals there. And there was fish laid. And there was bread there. How does Jesus do this? Remember, he's standing there. And now he's got coals going. He's got a frying pan. He's got fish, filleted fish on it already, probably. And he's got bread. And Jesus said unto them, "Bring some more of the fish that you've caught." And so Simon Peter, you know, went up. He drew the net to land full of great fishies. 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said, "Come and dine with me." And none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who art you?" Knowing it was the Lord. They'd seen the Lord do this before. And Jesus then cometh, takes bread, gives them fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, after they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And we're not talking about the other people. We're talking about the fish, the fishing business, what he stood for, what his career was, because he's about to get a career move here. "Do you lovest thou me more than the fish?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs," or "feed my male lambs." From the culture and from the text, it would be "feed my male lambs." Jesus said a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said, "Yea, Lord, you know I love thee." And he said, "Feed my female lambs." And he said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Now, Peter was grieved, but here's Jesus constraining him. Remember constrainment three times? That's what Jesus is doing with them. He's making sure that it's really there and making sure Peter remembers what he's saying in his mind. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said a third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep," or "feed my adult sheep." Now, verse 18 is the charge being laid to Peter. And this is a charge really to any born-again believer today. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, when you didn't have any responsibility, thou girdest thyself. You went clubbing. You did whatever you wanted to do. You walkest whither thou wouldest." What do you want to do? Whatever I want to do. That was the point. Whatever he wanted to do, that's what he could do. He wanted to go fishing, he could go fishing. He wanted to sleep in, he could sleep in. "But now, when you're older, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee," or "lead thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." He started off, he had no responsibility, he could do whatever he wanted. Now he's being handled keys of the kingdom. He's being handled quite a responsibility here. And he's going to allow God to guide him. in his journey now. It's not, well, what do I want to do today? It's, what would you like me to do for you today? That's the attitude of a servant. That's the attitude of a born-again child of God today. Now, verse 19. This spake he signifying by what death is not in any of the Greek texts. Thus spake he signifying by what means he should glorify God. Death is never a glory to God. You know, God, he wants you to, as Patton said, he wants you to live for your country. He wants you to live for him, not die for him. You know, signifying by what means he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Get your eyes on me. Do what it is that I need you to do. And naturally, Peter, turning around, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, said, the one who also leaned on his breast that suffered, said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, said, Jesus, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said, it doesn't matter. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Here, let me give you a thing. Eric, follow me. And Eric immediately goes, Betty, what do you want to do? Immediately starts talking to, you know, what about her? And no, Jesus goes, no, follow me. That's that person's walk. And that's that person's walk. Everybody individually. But here's Peter. Hey, what about this guy over here? And Jesus is going, it doesn't matter. You follow me. What is it that God wants you to do today? That's all that counts, whether people agree with it or not. So in other words, keep your nose out of everybody's business and do what it is that God wants you to do. That's what it's very politely. So, let's move to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Which is right there. You know, the resurrected Jesus Christ constrained Peter to walk with greater and greater love and dedication to his master. That's what he was after. Focus on me. But then after Pentecost was when he received the Spirit here. And at that time, Peter was given the responsibility to nourish up young people, like Jesus Christ had told him to do. And to make sure then that the adults got a quality diet of God's Word, that they were pastored faithfully. So that's why you're saying, raise up young people, teach them the Word so they can live for me and take care of the adults and pastor them faithfully. Give them a quality diet of God's Word. And together we will move the Word over the world. Here, Acts 1:4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them now that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which said, hey, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but there's going to be something greater coming. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now you would think that this comment comes totally out of nowhere, but actually after what we just read about the two guys on the road to Emmaus and what everybody's thinking, is this the time now? Can I be Secretary of State? Can I be Secretary of Defense? That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to position themselves in the cabinet to see what kind of position they were going to get. Is it time now for you to restore the kingdom on earth? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in His own power. There's a whole lot, at least 2,000 plus years, still to happen before any of this other stuff is going to happen. They don't know that yet, but instead they do know that Jesus is telling them, you're going to receive power. You're going to receive real power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you're going to take that power and you're going to stay behind closed doors for fear. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to get out and operate that power. You're going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Delhi, Colorado Springs, Cleveland, and under the uttermost part of the earth, everywhere. Take it over the world. Here is the charge. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And who do you think those two men were? Could very well be Gabriel and Michael, which also said, You men of Galilee. Now here, between 10 and 11 is when Judas Iscariot leaves. Judas was from Issachar. He was not a Galilean. Here is where he leaves. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. He's coming back. The first thing they needed to know to keep moving was, He's coming back. He's coming back. This same Jesus is coming back for you. Now go do what He asked you to do. Go wait in Jerusalem till you get power from on high. And we go to Luke 24. We stopped and didn't read the last few verses of Luke 24. Verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written. He opened them the Scriptures and he said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. He had to suffer. He had to, and then rise from the dead the third day, so that repentance and remission of sins can be preached in His name among all nations. You're starting to see a theme here. Among all nations. It's ethnos, amongst the ethnic people. You have to go to the Gentiles. Starting at Jerusalem, though. And you guys are going to be witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's what they were to wait for. Go to Mark 16. Mark 16, and we pick it up in verse 15. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go to the whole world and preach the gospel to everybody that moves. Go ye unto all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these are going to be signs that will follow you. These are signs that follow you if you believe in my name. Because of the power through the name of the resurrected Christ. Because He has been risen. In my name you're going to cast out devils. We did plenty of that over in India, that's for sure. They shall speak with new tongues. You heard that today. They shall take up, or if they take up a serpent, as what happened to Peter in the book of Acts. And if they drink any deadly thing. Sometimes when I was in India, some of the stuff they gave me, I had to believe this verse. No, it really wasn't that bad. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven, sat at the right hand of God. They went forth and preached everywhere. They did as they were commanded. They preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with these signs following. What signs? Ones we just read. And those signs are still available today. In fact, we're seeing more of them now than ever. They're continuing to happen all the time because people are believing. Just believing what's written. This is why Jesus Christ died. This is why God raised Him from the dead. This is available for everyone again. Look at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. God wants us to prosper. God wants us to be in health. And over in India, that was amazing how when people gave testimonials, that's what they talked about. One gentleman didn't have any money to make it to the fellowship. And some of those people came 4 or 6 hours just to get to the fellowship, to see us white Americans that were there. Hebrews. The one individual said, I didn't have any money to take the bus. So I stood there. I walked 2 hours to the bus stop and I stood there and the bus came and went. Another bus came and went. 4 buses came and went. I didn't have any money still. And then my friend who drives a taxi pulled up. I got in and he drove me right to the fellowship. Left it on his own. Most of us would have turned around and went back home again. But he would not be denied. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. That's why Christ had to shed His blood. There'd be no remission or forgiveness of sins without shedding of blood. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these being the blood of bulls and goats. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Why? For us. He's in God's presence, being a mediator and being an intercessor for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, or in the end of the age, it's a Greek word for age, but now once at the end of this age hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The priest once a year would go in. He only needed to do it once. He doesn't need to be sacrificed on an altar again day in and day out. He's done it once. It's complete. It's finished. If it's done, if you are doing a beautiful mural, and when it's done, it's done. You don't have to keep coming back. It's done. Christ completely sacrificed. Complete sacrifice for us. Complete sacrifice for us. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law that people think was so good, it was a shadow. It was a shadow. If you have a shadow, what do you have? Something that casts the shadow. The law is the shadow part of it. And it was just a shadow of good things to come. What cast the shadow? The Messiah. The finished, complete work of Jesus Christ. And not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect, complete, wanting nothing. They were temporary sacrifices. They were shadows. They were types of what the Messiah would come and do. Look at verse 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Here's your deja vu. Same sacrifices over and over again. Over and over again. Same sacrifices. And those sacrifices can never take away sins. But this man, verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, his life, innocent blood for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Chapter 13 of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they would take them out and they would burn them without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify, He might set apart the people with His own blood, suffered outside of the gate. Let us go therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. He did it all for us. Look at 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, Peter. He did it for us. He sacrificed His life outside the gate, outside the camp. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver, gold, from your vain behavior, conversation, behavior, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For you. Precious blood, innocent blood, the innocent blood of the Lamb. He was the Passover Lamb for us. John 3:16. Almost done here. John 3:16. He was the perfect sacrifice for all of mankind. You do not need to add anything to it. What tremendous love God has for us by giving His only begotten Son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the whole world there, not just one part of the world. And this is put by metonymy for the people in the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son that whosoever now who believes in Him, specifically believes that He died, that God raised Him from the dead, that He is Lord, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's something to look forward to. New spiritual bodies. everlasting life. We're able to eat. We're able to vanish. We're able to disguise ourselves. Who are you today? 1 Corinthians 15 is where we'll close. And other great things. A life-quickening spirit to give us life. Never to fall into condemnation ever again. And we don't know when Christ is coming back. Today may be that day. But if not, we can enjoy each other because we have a little bit of heaven here on earth amongst God's people. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He really did get up from the dead. And again, that's what sets Him apart from all the other religions of the world. He not only got up, He's still up today. And He's still at work on our behalf today. And He became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all died, in Christ everybody has the opportunity to be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, the first one up, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. And that's us. That's the born-again believers from the day of Pentecost on. We will have new spiritual bodies. We will be changed, it says, in an atomos, in a moment of time. New spiritual bodies to be with Him forever. So, we need today to walk with greater vision, greater confidence of what God has given us, what He has put in us. We must manifest the power from God with an ever-increasing confidence and boldness. Walk by the Spirit of God. Prove the resurrection really did happen. Because He truly has been raised from the dead. He's going to die no more. He defeated the devil's biggest weapon, death. And we will have that opportunity sometime when Christ comes back. So what are we doing today as our role as members of the body of Christ? What is it that God needs you today to do today? Is it meddle in other people's business like Peter wanted to do? No, I hope not. It's to do whatever it is. Whatever your role is, do it and do it heartily. Because He is risen. He is still alive. He makes intercession for us daily. Let's not have His death be in vain by continuing to worship this true God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And let's be active in the body of Christ, whatever it is that God has called you to do in this day and time and hour. So, Heavenly Father, we truly are grateful and thankful for Your love, Your kindness, for having put the plan of salvation out there and for Your Son, Jesus Christ, fulfilling it. We're thankful that You have the power to raise Him from the dead and give Him a new spiritual body, which proves You have the power to change us and raise those who are died up also. We are grateful and thankful for Your love, Your guidance, Your power, the gift of Holy Spirit, and knowing that You're a Father that's always listening, that always cares, that always meets our every need. We're truly grateful and thankful this day to celebrate it is that He has been risen. And that we can continue to tell others about it and to give them an opportunity to hear and to see the resurrected Christ at one time in the future. We're thankful for all You do daily for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.